Go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 11. And as you make your way there, I want to share about something particular to being a part of the Church of the Nazarene, which I have appreciated in what is now my 40-plus year relationship with this denomination. At a fairly young age, I learned that by being a Nazarene, I was a part of something much bigger than the particular local church that I was a part of, which I attended in Sterling, Illinois, just a couple hours away from here. I learned that lesson because there were times each and every year where I would be in contact with other people from other Nazarene churches, times where there would be an activity or an event that would include people from my church, but also include other people from other Nazarene churches on our district, which for me, my home district that I grew up on was the Northwest Illinois district. The first experience in my memory was when I was in grade school, and my parents would send me and my older brother, and later on my youngest brother, to summer camp, boys camp, for a week at Manville Nazarene Campground. And this was back when lots of districts, maybe even most districts, had their own little camp that they would own and operate. At boys camp, I would meet boys my own age from other towns and other churches from places that I had never, ever heard before. I just had a very small world as a kid, and I started to learn about these other cities, other places, other churches. And through those interactions, my church world and church understanding started to expand. By the time I reached the age of junior high and got involved in teen Bible quizzing, as many of you know, there were lots of boys and girls that I had grown up getting to know more and more, as well as getting to know their parents and getting to know youth pastors, because a lot of times youth pastors and children's pastors were the people who would serve at these camps and serve and assist for ministries like Bible quizzing. This next Saturday, I'll actually be at a quiz tournament where teams from Nazarene churches from multiple districts and multiple regions are going to be competing in Kokomo, Indiana. Growing up, my home church in Sterling had its own such tournament where we had lots of teams from our district, from our region, and off the region that would come. And so I remember when I was a little boy, I was what they called a cookie runner. They had kids in grade school. If you were too young to participate in Bible quizzing, they needed kids to run little plates of cookies to the different rooms. So that way the content judge, the quiz master would have some little snacks and goodies. And it was amazing. The size of the plate when I got there was always a little bit lighter than when I left. You know, you kind of run and eat and then hand off the cookies. And so I would help with those kinds of events. And I would see these teenagers from all these other churches, all these other places. And it was a wonderful event. When I was in quizzing, the regional tournament that I would be a part of at Olivet Nazarene University, I would come across other people from other places, other districts. And then on the regional level, we'd have regional teams that would also come in contact with people from other churches or other regions. So they had different events that would be at other Nazarene colleges like Mid-America, Mount Vernon, schools like that. And so I got acquainted with the larger Nazarene institutions that were going on. That particular ministry in our denomination is something that gave me a bigger view of what it means to be a part of this particular church denomination. During the summertime when I was growing up, our district would have things like family camp and district assembly, times when lots of people from across the district would gather for special services for conducting some of the business of the district, like what we're going to be doing here in a month and a half. In my later years of high school, I was one of those NYI district delegates, and so I got my glimpses to what that looked like, and it was a learning experience for sure. It was at events like that where I saw firsthand the interconnectedness between churches on our specific district as a part of this Nazarene denomination. What I have experienced over and over during my years is that even though this is a fairly small denomination numerically, it is very close and very connected. You can meet someone who is at first a complete stranger, but if they are a part of any Nazarene church anywhere, it doesn't take long to find some sort of a mutual connection that you have through the Nazarene world. And when I started playing basketball with a group of guys from, it's the Orland Park Christian Reformed Church down in Orland Park. Lots of Dutch people, a lot of Christian Reformed people in this area. I was asked if I was interested in being a part of that. I'm like, yeah, absolutely. I need some guys to play basketball with. And so you have all these Trinity Christian troll guys. I don't know why their thing is the trolls, but they're the Trinity Christian trolls. Okay, Sylvia's rooting for them. Okay. So you have all these Trinity Christian people and a lot of people connected to, the Chicago Christian School that's nearby. And so, but on one of these nights, I always wear my Olivet stuff kind of as a way to just kind of stand out from them. But one of the guys noticed I had an Olivet shirt on, and he asked if I had went to Olivet, and I told him I had, and I found out that he had graduated from Olivet, although much later than I had graduated. Then I asked him, so what brought you to Olivet? Are you part of a Nazarene church? And he said he grew up in Indianapolis, and he went to the Indy West Side Church of the Nazarene. I'm like, oh, I know all kinds of stuff about Indy West Side Church of the Nazarene. My youth pastor I had growing up was a youth pastor there for a while, and he's like, wait a minute, who was your youth pastor? I'm like, Gary Gerstenberger. He's like, Gary was your youth pastor? I said, yeah, Gary Gerstenberger was my youth pastor for basically my junior high years and high school years, and he just absolutely adored Gary. Gary had an influential role in his life, and I got to share about, yeah, I know how that goes. He was very influential for me as well. And so it's interesting. Just like that, we are compadres on the basketball court. We were Team Olivet. We were a part of the Nazarene thing. We were bonded just like that. We are part of the same family because we are part of the same church family. And what I've learned over the years is that there are many church people who do not grow up in that kind of an extended church family kind of experience. There are independent and isolated churches. There are non-denominational churches that can be very disconnected from other churches as they go about doing what they do. Even some denominations can really just be a loosely held affiliation, a technical formality without there being any substantive relational connections between the other churches in that denomination. I'm sure they have reasons for doing things that way, but I do feel like they are missing out on something special. And with that, let's read from Acts chapter 11. Go ahead and stand with me as we read. It's going to be Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse 19. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to the Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Go ahead and be seated. Now, if you spend time reading through all of Acts and throughout all the letters of the apostles that the apostle Paul wrote and that others wrote, you will find that there is an interconnectedness in the early church. Following Pentecost, the gospel of Christ Jesus began to spread far and wide through disciples of Christ Jesus in the fulfillment of that great commission that we talked about last week. Along the way, as those commissioned ambassadors proclaimed the good news wherever they went, new communities of believers started to spring up, and they were born brand new. Even things intended for evil became things that God used for good, such as the stoning of a young man named Stephen. And people ended up scattering the gospel through gospel-carrying disciples to all sorts of places listed in the passage we just read. What is important to highlight is that even though these early churches were in very different places, they were still connected through their leadership to other churches. In the very beginning, the church in Jerusalem, the original first church, and this morning actually I had it happen. Every time I say first church, I'm thinking Kanke First Church, but I guess around here everybody thinks of Chicago First Church. And so this is the first church, the original first church, Jerusalem First Church, we'll just say of the Nazarene. It played a central role in the coordination of what was going on throughout the rest of the church. Jerusalem became the epicenter of the events of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and the witnesses to those events. Peter, John, and James, the half-brother of Jesus, were considered to be pillars of the church, and they operated out of the church in Jerusalem, sort of like a central hub. The Apostle Paul and Barnabas and others would make return trips to Jerusalem in order to give them firsthand reports about what was going on through their ministry efforts. It is in places like Paul's letter to the Galatians and in Acts chapter 11 where we learn about the specific relationship and interactions between the church in Jerusalem, composed mostly of Jews, and the church in Antioch, composed mostly of Gentiles. Peter, a pillar of the church, made a trip to Antioch to check things out for himself, and John, one of those other pillars of the church, sent some of his own representatives to go and check things out and send a report back to him. In the New Testament letters, we also see the Apostle Paul give reports to churches about what is going on in other churches in the area. Time and again, we can read in Scripture that there are a variety of interactions through letters and through messengers, keeping churches informed and connected as to what's going on in other parts of that first century world. And there are times in Scripture where we see churches doing things in order to help other church people outside of their own local community. Offerings were taken up for the cause of furthering the reach of the gospel through the extended arms of the church beyond just the particular local church gathering that people were part of. And as we read in the passage today, there was an offering that was taken up to provide for some of the needs that were going to be happening because of the famine that was predicted. Reporting is a good thing. It keeps people connected by keeping people informed. It is very important for our local congregation to maintain its connection to the much larger body of Christ. And this is why we regularly have missionaries who come and share with us about what is going on in other parts of the world. And in the past year, we've had a variety of guests who've come to join with us. We have a little thing with Chad and Crystal Gibbons. They were the missionaries we had earlier in the year who were assigned to Kiev, Ukraine, of all places, a year prior to the beginning of this war. So this would have been back 2 years ago when they were assigned. And they had just enough time to really get things established and figure out the network before, next you know, when the war started, people were needing to leave, but there was a lot of things that they shared about what God was doing even in the midst of that. You have people down in subways having worship services as bombs are going on overhead. We also got to hear from Bruce and Cindy McKellips. They were missionaries from the Eurasia region and the Western Mediterranean field. And if you remember when they were here with us, they were on the tail end of their missionary assignments. They had spent years in a variety of places in the world. And so they were preparing for that transition into retirement. But they had spent decades serving the church as missionaries. We also had guests who came with us, not a particular Nazarene missionary, but we had Erin Menke who came and shared with us about the Reach a Village ministry that she is a part of. And so she's a spokesperson for that ministry that focuses on getting Bibles into the hands of disciples who can get those Bibles into those hard-to-reach tribes and villages and places in our world so that someone can start to share with them the gospel in their own language. An important ministry that I know many people here have been supporting as well as myself. This past summer, Lori had the privilege of serving as a delegate for the NMI convention as a part of our General Assembly gathering. And in the process, she got to hear even more messages from more missionaries talking about what God is doing through his church in this world. And here's the thing about all of those different reports from all of those different missionaries serving in all those many places in the world. You are a part of that work. You may never ever set foot in any one of those world areas, but your prayers and your persistent generosity through things like Faith Promise, coupled with the prayers and generosity of other Nazarene churches and other Nazarenes, provides the much needed prayer support and the funding for those people called by God to serve as missionaries. Prayers and generosity making it possible for them to go and do the work they were called to do and equipped to do. Missionaries come and share their reports to churches like ours because we are a part of their story. As a part of the Church of the Nazarene, you should know what all is going on. And if you ever want to know more about things going on in the Church of the Nazarene, I'm sure through that Nazarene network that we have, I can find somebody through my own personal connections that can connect you to someone who can help you learn more about what's going on in certain places in this world. A while back, Dorothy was talking about her concerns about ministering to Native Americans and how important she thought that was. And she asked me, do we have anything like that working with the Native Americans here in our country and some of the issues that they're going through? And at the time, I had no answers for her questions. I didn't know anything about what the Church of the Nazarene was doing. But later on, I found out that a classmate of mine, this is earlier in the summer, he was actually a missionary that spoke at our NMI convention 2 years ago. I found out that that classmate was actually being reassigned. He had spent years in Europe in a variety of different places, but he was going to be moving to Arizona, Sun Valley, Arizona, where we have an academy, the Native American Christian Academy. And so as soon as I saw that on Facebook, I'm like, oh, there is ministry going to Native Americans. I need to let Dorothy know about what's going on there. This is a kindergarten through 12th grade Christian school that is a compassionate ministry work of the Church of the Nazarene that started in 1963. So they are now in their 51st year, or six, let's see, 61st year already. I was excited to find out about that connection and pass that information along. The Church of the Nazarene is currently in 164 world areas, so there's a lot to report on that is going on around the world, but that's not the only reporting that is important in the Church of the Nazarene. Local churches themselves need to report on what is going on in their own particular neck of the woods. And this is something that is a part of my pastoral responsibilities. I have to give a report on us for our South Southwest mission area here in a couple weeks. I'll have to do that virtually or do that through a recording because Laura and I will be on a boat in someplace warm. But I still have to give a report that is given for what's been going on here. And it's a privilege to be able to talk about what's been going on here. There's a song you may have heard before called Little Is Much When God Is In It, and it's sung by the Gaithers. It's a good reminder that the little things matter. Little things can be powerful. Little things can be a reason for great celebration because God can do a lot with a little. In John chapter 6, a little boy gave Jesus 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, and Jesus blessed that meal and then proceeded to feed a multitude of thousands, 5,000 men and then however many women and children were with them. Little is much if we give it to God for him to use for his glory and for his honor. As a pastor of a small church, I know that the things we may report on are very different from what large churches may tend to talk about, and that's okay. But here are some things that I'm going to be reporting on as a part of my report this year. In the past year, we started having our men's breakfast every couple of months. In fact, we'll have another one not too long after we come back from our vacation trip. Saturday mornings where Chef Joe and his sous chef Larry get the food ready to go for those who have come. I set out our fancy menu options right here. We have sampler number 1 and sampler number 2. We have little things that they fill out. If they have any special requests for their breakfast, we pass those out. They turn those in and the food starts coming out while we enjoy our fellowship with one another. It's a pretty simple get-together. We share, we have plenty of time for talking, then I share just a short devotional, and then we pray for a collection of the needs represented in that group. It's a pretty simple time together, but I think it's really important because there are guys who really, especially in that group, there are guys who really, really need prayer for themselves, for their families, and they need a place where they can feel okay to share what they are going through. And that's not easy at all with guys, to get guys talking about some of those things. It's really difficult for guys to develop healthy and helpful relationships, which are much needed to get through some of the challenges in life. In the process of doing these men's breakfasts, it has been exciting to see the invitational gift of your own Joe McNerney. He has the natural ability to invite people to things, invite guys he knows to that breakfast, inviting people he knows to church, inviting people to karaoke nights at the American Legion where he'll be performing. If something is going on that Joe is going to be a part of, he is going to send out an invitation to others to come and be a part of it as well. If I had, and I've told this to numerous people, if I had the ability as a pastor to replicate his invitational spirit and instill that into every person here, we would really see a lot of movement happening as people get invited and come. He just has a way of doing that. I look forward to reporting on Joe being able to use his gifts in connection to that ministry, not just the invitational gift, but the gift of providing food for people. I also look forward to reporting on the repaired and redesigned steeple and cross, which now shines brightly in our night sky here in Crestwood. The giftedness, skills, and generosity of Paul Haynes and the completion of that project, along with the changing of some of the landscaping out front, is a tremendous blessing. I may have mentioned this. I know we had that one Sunday in November where we were talking about things we're thankful for, and I talked briefly about it back then. But for me, the completion of that project was about so much more than the church finally getting that cross situation fixed. Over the years, we've done quite a few things to improve the quality of our church space so that it is a better ministry space to operate in. Getting the kids' rooms downstairs and the little nursery area up here, the sorely needed improvements that they needed, for whenever we do have kids here. getting seasonal banners, which we just changed yesterday because we're entering into the season of Lent, and so heading towards Easter, getting new banners and things like that just to add some color to our sanctuary space as a bonus, getting the kitchen repainted, getting the new floor put in down there, cleaning out clutter and getting rid of I don't know how many old dirty couches we had in this building. There was quite a few of them. We've been doing a lot of things to try and just get the space better, and so, but there was more to it than just getting the cross fixed on the top. When I first started here, there were things a visitor would have seen that, to be honest, I would have been a little bit embarrassed about, and I think others probably would have been too. You only have one chance at a first impression, so what a first-time visitor encounters is important. I feel so much better today about visitors than I did just a few years ago. If you're going to have a big, beautiful, brightly lit cross getting people's attention and possibly drawing them in, you really want to make sure that things on the inside of the church are where they need to be. Not just the decorations or whatever, but also people. We need to be ready for that. When I first saw that cross lit up, I felt like it was the beginning of a new stage of ministry here. It feels like we are now so much more ready for visitors than we ever were. And with the church sign on Central fixed and with the visitor parking signs put up out front, all courtesy of Paul's help as well, visitors are going to find this place a little easier. So thank you to him. I know he's not here today. He's usually traveling different times. But I'll make sure you say thank you to him for that. This is just in time, too, because this past year we have had substantially more visitors than we have had in all of the other 5 years here. And we've had visitors become attenders, which has been really exciting to see. And we've seen in this past year, attenders become members of this church. At the start of this past year, I started tracking more than just the attendance number, how many people are here, and started tracking the actual specific people who attended and keeping track of when we had visitors attend and how many times they would attend, if they came back a second or third time. And so when I did my reporting this year, it was so much easier to look at and see what's happened over this last year. And it was really exciting to write down the sheer number of people who have visited along the way. We can thank God for opportunities we have had to meet new people along the way in 2023 who we came in contact with, and we have lots of opportunities to look forward to in this new year. One final thing that I look forward to reporting on this year has to do with something that our other Joe has been up to in the past month and a half. When Joe mentioned to me a few days after Christmas that she was going to be doing a Bible study with her granddaughter Mariah, I just want you to know that my pastoral heart was so very, very proud in that moment. Taking the step to come alongside of another person for something like that is what discipleship is all about. And it can be very, very scary. It can be a very scary step to take, which is why many Christians don't ever take that step. Some Christians don't mind being discipled, but are completely unwilling to be a part of the process of going and making disciples, which is what our Great Commission happens to be. Engaging in the discipleship process of another person is an activity which helps the one doing the discipling just as much as the person being discipled. It helps a discipler grow stronger as a disciple. It's a challenging and strengthening experience which has a disciple leaning in even more and for the help of the Holy Spirit and for God to guide and direct. And I'm sure you've had that experience quite a bit, like, God, help me. And you've said this before, God, give me the words to say. And God comes through. Even though this discipling journey of Joe's is something new and technically didn't get started until 2024, it's not something I'm going to wait until celebrate next year. I want to celebrate now, and so it's a part of this year's report. There are things for us to celebrate today that God is already doing through their relationship. There's still a long way to go, and there's still the need for prayer, but there's plenty of room for rejoicing here on earth as angels rejoice in heaven. There's still a long way till the end of this year, and there's still work for all of us to do as Christians in this world and as a part of this church. Our calling is to give God what we have and see what God can do with it. Sometimes we give so much of ourselves to the things of this world that we have nothing at all left to give to God. No energy, no time, no resources. This Wednesday is Ash Wednesday, which ushers us into the season of Lent. I won't be preaching over the next few weeks. That's why I want to make mention of this seasonal change today. The season of Lent is a good season for busy and distracted Christians to give up things in preparation for Holy Week. It's impossible to be filled with the things of God if your life is already filled to the brim with everything you're filling your life with already. In order for anybody to receive what God has for them, they need to have free, open space in their lives already, open and ready to receive it so that they can be filled. This morning, we're going to be closing with the song, Little is Much, if God is in it. As we sing, I hope that you'll consider what God wants to do through your life, because I can guarantee you there are things that God wants to do through your life. There is a work that God has for all of us to be involved in at all stages of our lives. You may not feel like today you have much to offer, but I can assure you that God can do far more than you can possibly imagine if you will just make yourself available to Him. Let your life and my life be a life that God can work through. And when all is said and done, may we all hear the words we all want to hear as followers of Jesus. Well done, good and faithful servant. Go ahead and stand with me as we sing today.